Thank you, Mayor. Good morning. How are y'all doing today? So glad to be back here at Morrisville. So glad to be back at First Baptist Morrisville. Myra and I have not had the time we wanted to be together and talk, and some other friends here. We've just jumped right in another saddle and rode a horse as fast and hard as we can. And they told me grades were due at this teaching job I'm doing, and they decided they was going to make them due a week ahead of time, and I'm not sure if I agreed with that, but I went along with it because I was on this horse, and I'm riding fast and furious these days. We bought a house for the time being in my home county, and I think about Paul. Paul was a missionary. And I read, the Lord gave me several things as he's encouraged me over the years. And Paul encouraged me when he said that he stayed at the school of Tyrannus for 3 years. And I thought about that. You know, that was a missionary career that man had. The first anchor missionary that we have to look back on to see about missions. And I want to bring a missions report to you today. I want to let you know where we're at. And I also want to talk to you about Tanzania and the work we did there. And I want to bring something from God's Word in Romans as I feel led. And I just wanted to just share and just let you know, as a church that has been there with us, as we're partnering with, and as we look over to Africa, and as we're here now to be a window to that area of the world, I just want to kind of give you a report. You know, Paul had some times where he was in different places at different times. And I believe that to an extent, we all are called to be missionaries. We're all called to go and to share the gospel and to bring the good news to every corner of the world. Whether that corner is a corner you're very familiar with, in a county that you grew up in, like I'm in right now. I thought I would never leave Stokes County. As a matter of fact, people asked me, they said, "Dean, what are you going to do when you grow up?" "I'm coming right here. I'm not leaving. As long as I don't sit behind a desk and have something I can do where I'm mobile and not confined, that's what I'm going to do. As a matter of fact, I want to come back to my family business." Well, 23 years later now, I find myself back in that home county. And I didn't want to leave. My brother said, "Well, you've gone the farthest away than anybody did." And so when I interviewed for a position, and it's interesting how that happened, and I'll get back to what I was saying about Paul, you know, I called, I just really was just online looking at some of the things. I looked at my home county. For some reason, I'd been there a few times on the school's website because I was interested in being a teacher. And the things that had to do with technology education, because I found that I was able to apply those in community development. And I looked back for some reason in Stokes County, I saw there were 3 job openings in my field. And that's very unusual. I called a deacon at a home church. I said, "Can you please explain to me how there's 3 job openings here? Do you think the Lord might be telling me something?" He laughed. He said, "I don't know." I hung the phone up. I said, "Well, I'm not leaving Africa." And then after a while, the mission board said, "Dean and Heather, you know, it's been a lot of medical problems. I mean, 130-some cases of malaria. You moved to a different area. We've had different stuff happen here. And, you know, there's other countries with better medical care than here." And we said, "Well, we don't feel led to go anywhere except for a place in the Far East, which we don't feel led to go there now, and Stokes County." So I looked at that website, and I started applying. And that the director of high schools told me she'd never interviewed anybody that far away before on the phone. And my wife and I, it was an emotional time trying to decide what to do, and a lot of things going on there. And I imagine old Paul had some emotional times. And I imagine you in your missionary work where you're at right now, in whatever corner of the world you're in, just like I said, whether you're in your county that you grew up in, that you're so familiar with, or if you're in your state, or in a place that's just distant. Well, how are you doing missions? How has God called you to serve where you are? Paul was there. And you know, he found himself in different places. And I use that example of the school of Tyrannus. 3 years. And he was there in places where he was getting stoned in different places. And he was in other places where he was shipwrecked. And he found himself in different jobs and roles, from tent making to being at a school. What would he be doing at a school for 3 years? Well, I imagine he was probably using that good education and using his mind. And I don't imagine he was doing a lot of tent making there. I imagine he may have been helping out with Hebrew and some of those other languages he knew about. I don't know, but I know one thing. He was a witness where he was. And I challenge you to be a witness where you are. Wherever you find yourself planted, we are to grow and we are to be on mission with God. And find out where God is at work in your corner of the world. One of the things that we did when we were overseas in Tanzania, and as I give you a mission report and kind of let you know what happened and tell you a few stories about that, before we get into this text, I want to share with you that we tried to work with pastors. And you know, it was a wonderful time being there. And I really felt at home. As a matter of fact, Timmy was there so long, you know, he was practically African-American, but he can't be African-American, so he's American-African. And so I came back to Winston-Salem, and I was on in an area, and there was lots of black people there, and I just wanted to stay in that side of Winston-Salem because I felt at home. When I first got back, I wanted to find people that spoke Swahili, and I just felt like I was a part of a different culture. And our children were there in another culture, and I was pulling myself away from a place that I felt like that I should be. And my wife and I, it was a tough time. And I just want to tell you that do you know the people in your area here so much that if you were pulled away, that it would hurt? Are you entwined in people's lives? Do you feel like that you know the people that's around you? Or, as I found out, as I looked back and compared Cary and Raleigh to Africa, you know, they use their front porches there. As a matter of fact, you might drive by some porches here and that rocking chair you have to go out and dust off the cobwebs. But people visit. They get to know one another. And I remember talking to somebody and I said, Habari yako, mzuri. Habari za leo, mzuri. Habari za nyumbani, mzuri. Mama, watoto, hawajambo, mzuri. And I was asking, how you doing? They were asking me how I was doing. How's your family? How's your wife? How's your children? And I just wanted to buy some nails at the hardware store. And it was just a simple daily transaction. But people visited over there. They cared about one another. Y'all remember how it was? Maybe you're still like that. Maybe you still use your front porch. Maybe neighbors come by and visit. I remember we used to farm together where I was from in Stokes County. And I remember growing up, and I remember sitting out there on the front porch, and I remember a car going by, and I was a little boy, and my dad said, "Why didn't you wave at that car?" And that was like a punishment, you know. And that really messes a little boy up, you know, when you grow up and go to the state fair for the first time, you're trying to wave at everybody, you know. You can really get confused, you know, but being personable, knowing people. I found that was something that I had grown up with, and I saw something that we miss sometimes. Sometimes Cary and Morrisville, Raleigh, RTP, I worked out there at that Research Triangle Park. Sometimes you can go from the garage to the building, to the cubicle, to the cubicle, to the building, to the garage, to the house, to the lazy boy, to the bed, and back and forth, and maybe not get outside and greet me. Sometimes we get cold. Step across that boundary. Talk to that person. Reach out. Share. There was Paul. He was in places that was not comfortable. He wasn't comfortable in certain places. He was not at ease. Sometimes it was hard to make those transitions. I'm sure it was hard getting rocks thrown at you. So the transitions we've gone through, it has been hard, but yet I know the one who has called us, and he is faithful and true, and his name is Jesus Christ. And at times we can lose sight of the one who saved us. And as a teacher, I really felt called to be a teacher when I taught 3 years in Wake County. As a matter of fact, I was leading a youth group from Good Hope to a place in Rock Hill, South Carolina, in a World Changers event. And I was there, and a guy looked at me from the football team at Appalachian State. He looked at me and said, "Dean, we had the same degree, that industrial technology degree. And I know you're working at the park, and you've been here working with youth, but, man, they need teachers. I mean, you're out here working with young people. Why aren't you teaching?" He was teaching high school. I said, "Well, I never thought about it." He said, started praying about it. As a matter of fact, God gripped me, and he called me to go teach those 3 years. And I was like, wow, you know, how can I be called to do this and called to go overseas and do missionary work? But God did that. He called me for that season. Well, my license to teach was going to run out June the 30th, 2008. And I was hired June the 15th, 2008. I could go on and on and tell you a whole bunch of stories how God works and how He uses you. But have you ever put God to not to the test, but have you ever took God up on His command to go? Say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to go somewhere. And just wait. Wait for that answer. And don't think it's got to be so spectacular. It may be just to go to a certain place. Take God up on His word. Believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's what we learn in Hebrews. So we have to trust God and believe who He is. And so just want to give you a couple stories here. I was in class, and I really feel called to come back and teach, but I'll tell you what, there's times I doubt. As a matter of fact, there's times I doubt. And I wrote down, there's a little African ebony type wood, and it's a little bowl there, and I put it in front of the computer at the front of the desk, and I just put a piece of tape across there, much like this, and I said, I have a Savior. And I look down, and you know, I can be discouraged, and I look down there, and I say, I have a Savior. And you know, there's a Bible verse there too, and you know, and I remember, you know, do you think about that? Do you think about that Savior? What has He saved you from? One story I remember how God has saved me, just to bring you up today and give you a couple reports from the mission field. I remember going, He saved me from, you know, all those diseases and things and stuff. I'll tell you this first. This past week, somebody wanted to, it was a manly man class, because there's no ladies in this class, and I call it my manly man class, second period. And this guy looks over there, big old husky guy, and he says, we got a condition over here. There's some ants over there in the corner. Now, somebody had tossed a part of a candy bar, you know, there's no food or drinks allowed in class. You know how it is. And yeah, you chewed bubblegum in class, didn't you, when you weren't supposed to. But anyway, over there in that corner, these ants started getting on that. And these guys didn't really want to go sweep it up or nothing. And I said, guys, I said, my boys, the first time they went camping in the backyard, the whole ground was covered in ants, the one that eats, the kind of ants that eat people, you know, those. And they was in a tent. I said, don't get out of the tent. And then I remember looking at a wall, and it was painted about that color. And I remember looking up, and it was like one day it was moving. You know, the whole thing was black, these little tiny little ants. So one ant is named Siafu, and the other ant is named Sisimizi. And so then another day, there's these, like the plague of locusts came. And then I'm like, golly, look at all these bugs. And they're about this long, you know. And then all of a sudden, I find out that my friend's trapping those because they want to eat them. Eating bugs. So I went over there and swept that stuff up and threw those ants outside, and I didn't really care about that. I told them that story. Now think about things that's happened. You know, God saved us from the malaria. God saved us from the bugs. God saved me from situations that right now I remember going across going to church, and I remember going across a rail. And as the train station, Tabora was a place where there were train stations. You know, we live here in Morrisville. We had the railway, and the central train station was there, or one of the stops. And I remember a train, I was crossing a track. And I remember we were getting ready to go to church, and as we were just talking in the car, the music was on or something. I don't know if we had a CD or something. I crossed the track, and all of a sudden the train went right by me. And I shudder. And the only thing that can come to my mind is, oh, my God, help me. I still want to think about, I almost got hit by a train. But you know what God reminded me of when I think about stuff like that? That how real hell is. How real that place is that we are saved from. And that frightened feeling that I have when I think back that I could have been squished by a train, do I really know how much God saved me? How incredibly horrible those flames are. How incredibly bad the worm and all that stuff it talks about. Do I really realize how bad that the situation I was in when God saved me? And He saved me from that train. He saved me, He saved my wife, and I think about how God saves people. And I remember a little shepherd boy. And I'm driving from Kenya, and Rachel and I, it was interesting that morning, Rachel and I had woke up, we were visiting Samuel in Kenya at the Rift Valley Academy. It's the largest mission boarding school in the world, and it was a pleasure. I was glad he got to go to that school, but yet at the same time, my son's a country away. And there was a time when there was political conflict in Kenya. But I remember going and visiting Samuel, and we woke up that morning. We needed to leave on a Sunday morning. We had a devotion and talked about David. That's where I've been reading in Samuel. And we talked about David and the life of David. And so we're coming down the road, and this is a beautiful place where you can see Mount Meru, and off in the distance, Kilimanjaro, and there's this huge plain. And one time I was coming by this area, and there was just a giraffe sitting there. I just pulled over and stopped and whistled to him like I was whistling for a dog. And he turned around and started walking toward me. I thought, this is like Tarzan or something. So I'm like, you know, the guy, you know, that giraffe comes over, and I just kind of am out there, and there's nobody around that I know of. You know, there's people probably out there in the bushes probably watching me. But there, way out there, it just seems like nobody's around. There's this giraffe. It was cool stuff, you know, going hunting and doing different things out there. But I'm on that same spot. I'm in that same spot, and we're coming down the road. And we had a devotion about David that morning. And these boys that I had met before, I see them again on the side of the road. They're shepherds. They're Maasai, and they wear the red. And you may have seen them on the blog. They have the red checkered cloths on, and they start from this age, very small, and they become shepherds. They'll be shepherd helpers. They'll have a little stick, looks like a switch, you know, like maybe some of you remember growing up back in the day. When grandma would say, go out and give me that switch. And you try to get one as big as your, you know, she couldn't lift it, you know, and then she'd laugh at you and she'd pull a little one off and give it to you. I know you've been there, some of you. So anyway, they're out there with that little switch is the only thing I knew to call it. And then there's some older ones. And by the time they reach this height, maybe the age of Rachel, these guys are professional shepherds in a way. They're being used by the people who own the animals. And so I'm out there one day, and I look, and I see these guys that I'd met before. And funny thing is, I posted them on this blog, and I knew people must have prayed for these people. And so we'd shared some food, we'd shared some water before, and all of a sudden we stopped, and these guys, this one guy looked over, and he wanted to ask for something, and he said, can I have something to read? Now, traditionally, at this point, Maasai young men, they don't go to school. The fathers want to teach them in the traditional ways, and so they're sort of anti-education, so he wanted something to read. Well, I remember there was a Bible about this size. I reached over and took that Bible, and I pulled it out, and I thought, well, you know, if he wants to read, he wants to study, I'm going to give him something to read. And over there in the distance, back on this big plain, there was just hundreds of sheep and goats, and they have cows, too. And they're those Maasai people now. They live off their cows. I have a cow somewhere over in the Maasai land. When Maasai told me, he said, if you can learn Swahili, I'll give you a cow. So I learned Swahili, and I said, do I get a cow? He said, yes. So somewhere in the Maasai bank, I have a cow, and I hope it's had babies. And you know, that's my 401K. My 401C. 401 cow. Now, I don't guess you have to worry about Wall Street if you got cows. You might. But anyway, I'm over there, you know, and I'm talking to this guy, and he wants something to read, and so I pulled out a Bible that had been in a Swahili Bible, and I pulled it out, and I don't know, I was thinking about David, so I opened it up to Psalm 23, and I turned it around, and this shepherd in the middle of nowhere starts to read flawlessly in Swahili, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And he reads the entire passage without missing a word. And somewhere in between there, I get chills all over me because I look in the back and I see all these sheep and the goats. And I think, oh my goodness, that must have been David when he penned it. In a primitive situation, as we think of primitive, out in the middle of the wilderness where those Maasai have to be a man, they have to kill a lion. And that's kind of changed a little bit now, but used to be you'd take that lion and you would take a piece of that lion and you would put it up on a stick and you would have your house. Then you can get your two or three wives. And then the wives would work on their houses all the time and keep the children and keep the cows, and you would go to the field. These were people who knew about danger in the wilderness, like David. Well, there is that one great shepherd who's rescued us. from that great danger. From that one, as one guy in college, I really liked it. I remember in college, you're always kind of nervous sometimes when you're trying to do your best to, sometimes those tests and you're away from home and your confidence might be low and at times it might just be really high. And there's some big lows and some big highs sometimes in college. I remember one time somebody encouraged me. He said, you know, Dean, he said, it was Appalachian up in the Huey dorm, I think. And I was learning to play the guitar, and so all my friends, we were trying to teach me something, I'd teach somebody else something. And so he said, you know that devil, he is like a roaring lion. I said, yep, that's the truth. He said, but you know Jesus knocked his teeth out on the cross. And I thought to myself, that's a good word, because you see, death, that shepherd that we call Jesus has came into this world. And as somebody said, I think you can talk, Dr. Yandel here can tell us about, well, not yet, but about Plato's cave, is it? I think there's this thing that the philosophers used to talk about. It says, you know, this world is one big system. It's like a cave. And you know, nobody's ever gone out of this cave, those philosophers that probably Paul started talking to. And nobody's ever come in. So how do we know what's going to happen? But you know what? Praise God. Somebody broke into that cave. Somebody broke into time and space. It was called God in the flesh. And Jesus came in and broke in and he wrestled with death. He wrestled with that devil. And you know when Christ died right there on that cross, and you see these crosses here, and you know that there was a time when all hell rejoiced. All the demons, they knew where they were headed. They wanted to make everybody, their goal is to say, you're going, you know, is to use death and fear and those things. But they when resurrection day came, the devil got his teeth knocked out, and death had his teeth knocked out. So look in Romans, if you will. In Romans chapter 6, 7 and 8. But I'm looking at Romans chapter 8. I want to look at something in 6 to start with as a preparatory to Romans chapter 8. And I just want to see how you're doing today. Because, you know, this Christian life, at times we can try to live it in the flesh. And we're going to fail. We can try to do good on our own and we're going to fail. We can forget the one that can help us to do good. And there's a misery in there. Let me read in Romans chapter 6, a good Baptist passage. But let me read here. It says, what shall we say then? Chapter 6 of Romans, verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so, there's this theme here that's going through Romans. As a matter of fact, you can go all the way back to those first chapters, the first and second chapters, and you can see death. There's a theme of death. And we see how death is culminating. We see that there's a judgment on sin. It results in death. The wages of sin is death. And we keep going through Romans and we see this theme of death. And we talk about how that, you know, the death in Adam and all these different things. And soon we start to see these points that Paul starts bringing out. We start seeing this problem we have. Look at some of the verses in 6 and 7 and maybe over in 14. 7:14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. It starts talking about the law, and we see that there's a punishment. And that punishment comes through the law and because of sin. So there's a feeling that you get in Romans that, you know, we're captives. That death has enslaved us. There's no hope. But yet, there's a balance here. There's a good side of that death. There's a sense in that we have to die to experience the resurrection power. And you know, there's a sense too when you can try to be a martyr. You can try to live the Christian life, and then you can also try to die but not live in resurrection power. Meaning you can try to live the Christian life and you can punish yourself and you can be religious and you can do all the things you need to do and cross all your cross all your T's and dot all your I's, and you can try to live the Christian life in your own power and fail, and you can even feel like you're punishing yourself and dying, but you see, you got to live. You can't just die. You have to live. The victory is not in the death. The victory is in the living. The victory is in the resurrection. The victory is in the resurrection power. We can say, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I understand. Jesus died for me. I die with Christ. But where's the resurrection power? Where's the power that is overcoming the world? Where's the power that says, I can go with Christ to wherever He sends me and know that in that place I can be happy and things can, He is my sufficiency in that situation. Where is the resurrection power? I think we can look here and we can find some hope. We see some things again in see verse 18. For I know that in me that is in my flesh. It's chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that in me that is in my flesh nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. And he's wrestling with the law here. You know, I think about the law when I teach school. You know, there's rules, you know, don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't do that. And you know, you come into school and it's like you're in a big box and you have to go from this class to the other class and you get to that class and there's rules. You know, rules is never going to make a good student. You can go in there, you can be the very best, you can follow every rule, you can sit down, you can be quiet, but you may not ever get out and get a job. Because there's something in there that's a spark. It has to, there's an inspiration. You know the word inspiration? God, it comes to the essence of that word, means God breathed, inspiros. I'm going to murder the Greek and the Hebrew at the same time. Since that's a Greek word, I'm just going to murder the Greek. So as you look at this, you're going to see that the inspiration has to be there. We have to be inspired of God to excel, to do well, to do great things. But yet we as Christians, we have to grapple with this situation that we have to die in order to live. We're buried in these baptism waters, and if as you pull those nice stained glasses up, and we remember when people get baptized there, and we're buried and then raised to walk in newness of life. There's a great picture there. So I think that's a good reason for a baptism by immersion, this one verse. And so how do you have that balance? So as you look in chapter 8, I just want to encourage you with these words. Paul was wrestling. He called himself a wretched man. And then he says in chapter 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That kind of goes back to that student analogy. I can follow all the rules, but not be inspired to learn. I won't be that next NASA scientist or that next doctor or that engineer. And believe me, we better start raising those people up, because China, India, and all these wonderful places in the world are going to show us how to do it in the next 20 years. So I'm just wondering, do we have what it takes in America these days to live the life of excellence that we've seen in others? It may have been a life of excellence in a farmer. It may have been a life of excellence in somebody who worked in industry in this area. It may be a pastor or somebody. But what is it that causes us to live that life of excellence? I think there's a freedom when you understand there's no condemnation. There's a freedom when Jesus makes you free. It says, verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now that law is good. You know I'm happy now when I can, if a student's in trouble and I can send him somewhere because there's some laws in place and that helps him on his way, you know. We need laws to protect people. The law is good, but at the same time, you can't get, the law doesn't inspire us or help us to do that which is right. It has to come from somewhere else. It has to come from something inside. Look at verse 3. It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. It was a victory on the cross. There's no condemnation in Christ because Christ has condemned sin in the flesh. He has laid the judgment and down on sin, and He said, this is it. Sin, you're condemned. Anybody who's with me is not in that condemnation. You're on my side. You're okay. Are you with Christ? Verse 4 says that the righteous requirement, in this wonderful passage, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 3 and 4, the gospel is there, my friends. The gospel is there because it talks about us being in weak. Every one of those laws, every one of those things, everything that we try to fulfill, we try to do, we can't do on our own. The law just keeps coming around and says, and shows us, you're a sinner. You're a thief. You're an adulterer. You're somebody who, my standard is so high, God says, that you can't even fathom that. And right there in the gospel, what the law cannot do, because the flesh couldn't live up to the law, God did. He condemned sin. The righteous requirement of the law was fulfilled, and we can walk according to the Spirit. Are you walking according to the Spirit? Do you feel like that you're living a victorious life today? Now, you don't have to have Pentecost over and over and over again, because that Pentecost happened one time. The Spirit came, and then when you accepted Christ, you accepted the Spirit of Christ. And so that blessing is in your life now. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of Christ. So, we don't need to keep going and flipping the TV and touch that TV and says, oh, I've received that blessing. You don't have to go do that. You don't have to follow a person, because Christ lives in you. Are you experiencing that blessing? Are you experiencing the hope that is in you? Verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, there's a word that's been coming into my mind as I've been thinking about this passage. And I'll tell you that in a second. Because in verse 6 it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let me read on. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him, now here's the kicker, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That body that dies with Christ is now able to live this resurrected life in Christ, complete. And if you remember, John 10:10 says, what? For the thief comes not but to kill, to steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, are you living an abundant life? Are there days when you are in despair beyond all belief, and grief sits down in your soul? I got to tell you, I turned some music on this morning that reminded me we can rejoice. I was coming down the road, and I tell you what, I heard a lot of good music, and it was happy music, and it said, we're going to get through this. And it was music that said that we're going to overcome. And I thought, Lord, I needed to hear that. That goes right along with what I'm praying about. But there's another word that comes on my mind, and the word is backslidden. Now, backslidden is a word, it's kind of an old-timey word. And I never have got a word picture on backslidden. But I kind of got one today when I was praying about this. Backslidden. Backslidden. And I think about it like this. I don't think maybe you turn full face and you go right into sin. I think you're kind of doing that moonwalk or something, you know. You know, I can't do it. I don't even have rhythm. I was way off beat in Africa a lot. Heather made sure I knew that too. She's on beat. She was in Carrie marching band. She got all kinds of rhythm, but I don't. So I was, you know, backsliding is when I believe it's kind of like this, you know. Kind of like one guy that came here and talked about his drug problem. Says mom and daddy drug him to church. Well, you know, I got to tell you something. There, Mike Speck. I did go to church here, didn't I? So, backslidden. And I think about a child, as we're children of God. There's things that you just don't want to do as a child. Cleaning up that room. it really is a hassle, you know. I don't know. And there's this deafness that occurs from some age of like 13 to 16. The ears have problems, I know, and it happens again when you get older. But there's a deafness, huh? What'd you say? And there's this sense that you're like, I know I trained this child. I know that they're a good little bunch of children. And you kept wondering where you went wrong, but you didn't go wrong. There's just something going on there. There's this, and I want backsliding. It's kind of like I think you're still facing forward, but you're sliding back. And there's this sense you're drawn away. But let me say, I got a new picture for backsliding. We may slide back, but there's somebody who has a hold on you. There is somebody who just like that parent who cares. As long as you're under the roof of that house, just like the mom says, the dad says, you're in my house. It's going to be okay. You're going to come through this. It's going to be all right. You're not going to go out dressed like this. Or you're in my house. You're in God's house. You may be sliding back, but I believe as Paul wrestled and he said, if that spirit dwells in you, then you're going to be with Christ. You're going to overcome. You're going to have resurrection power working in you. And there is the message that I have for you today, is that we don't have to live in condemnation. That old devil with his teeth knocked out, that roaring lion, wants you to live in condemnation. He wants me to live in condemnation. This week he tried to discourage me. And I remember, and you know, there's things that get you when you get discouraged. And there's bitterness. And then you want to say, you know that person did this, and then gossip comes in. And you're feeling bitter, and you say, you know this person's this. It really don't really matter, none of that stuff. But there's this bitterness, you know. And it's working out and gossip and stuff. That's backsliding. And you get all backslidden, you want to try things that you don't normally try because you're discouraged. That's why Paul wants us to be encouraged. That's why in the book of Romans we need to realize that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're on his team. You're in his house. You are his people, called out. So today, this missionary who's left and gone and come back has a message of hope in the midst of all this talk about death, in the midst of all this talk about judgment. Romans nails it down for us that in Christ we have hope. Hope that allows us to look at the grave. Hope that allows us to see beyond the grave. Hope that allows us to hold our loved ones' hands as they pass on to be with Jesus and to know where they're going. Do you have that hope? If you're here today and you don't have that hope, you need that hope. You need to know, Christian, that there's no condemnation. I need to know. God told me this week that I needed this sermon. As much. I may be preaching to myself today. Because we will not function when we are living in condemnation. You will not function as a Christian. You will start to backslide. You will start to go the wrong direction. But if you know who it is that's called you, if you know the hope that's in you, if you suddenly realize that it wasn't you that's going to save yourself, that God has already saved you from hell, and like that realization I had when the train came by and I said, oh my God, what? Help me. And I called on God, but then I started getting mad at myself. Man, I could have killed my family. I could have got hit by a car. But finally, I had to just stop and say, God save me. I couldn't help save myself. I couldn't do anything about it. I was blind to the hell that was coming, the train. I was blind to the punishment that was there. But God saved me when I needed him to save me. And now I look back. And I can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me from that train, from those bugs, from that malaria, and from hell itself, praise God. Are you saved from hell? Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you were to face death in the eye at that intersection out there, as I did one day, would you be ready? I'd say today's the day to nail it down. And going on that baptism thing, you want to join a church, I believe this would be a good one to join. And everybody needs three homes. A home where you eat and sleep and cook food and be with your family. A church home and a home in heaven. Now, do you have three homes? Because you can be without one home and you just kind of floating around attach into other homes. Nail down a home. Make your home good. Do the best you can. If you fight with your wife, you're normal. If you have, if you're upset, I just got something that said, if you're silent and you don't ever talk, you might be in danger. I said, but if you're fighting, he said, there's hope. Actually, I got to check this thing out again. You know these emails now. They might lead you astray, but I'm telling you this, that there's hope. And you need a home and a church home where you can practice the love that you share at home. And at home, you practice what you need to share in church. And then we know that one day there's that glorious home that we will have at the resurrection. That's my message. Praise God. Myron, you want to give the invitation on that?